Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Notice as well, God is not only going to make you new in the way that you speak, in the way that you relate. The rules of communication are going to be rewritten into speaking the truth in love. But the next thing he's going to come to work on is something maybe even more delicate than the way we speak. How about the way we feel? Look at verse 26. And there we read, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Boy, I got to tell you, this is one of those passages of Scripture that causes people to raise their eyebrows and go, "What? Be angry and do not sin? How is such a thing even possible?" Now, again, we've got to ask ourselves a question. Is it possible to be angry and not sin? Well, a few things we need to understand. First of all, it's entirely possible to be angry and not sin. Did you know that Jesus was angry during his earthly ministry? If you've ever read the gospel accounts, you know there were some things that, to use the vernacular, really cheesed Jesus off. One of them was people that were exploiting the sincere desire of individuals to worship God to turn a buck. Remember the money changers in the temple? How he came in and he saw that they were buying and selling and even selling doves to people at a significant markup. You know, it became such a scam. You know, when people would go to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice, they would want to worship God. They'd want to offer a sin offering or a burnt offering or a fellowship offering, and they'd bring their sacrifice along. And as soon as they got to the outside of the temple, there'd be Levites there going, "Oh, wait a minute. Can't offer God a blemished sacrifice, right? You want to do that. So we got to inspect this thing." And lo and behold, every sacrifice they bring in somehow didn't pass inspection. And here these people maybe came from northern Galilee. Maybe it was a 10-day journey by foot for them to get to Jerusalem. They go, "But this is all I've got." And, "Oh, don't worry. We got it covered. Right over here is Honest Ira's sacrifice lot. Come on over here. All these sacrifices are pre-approved by us. And we'll be happy to sell you a sacrifice, you know, at a nominal fee. For a donation, if you will." Well, you know, it's even mentioned that Jesus drove out those who were selling doves. Doves were the sacrifice of the poorest of the poor. In other words, if you couldn't afford to offer a lamb or an ox and you wanted to honor the Lord, you could offer a dove, and God would find that acceptable. They were even ripping off the poorest of the poor. Jesus got a little mad about that. He cleared out the temple, not once, but twice. Once at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the other at the very end. So did Jesus get upset? Yeah, he got upset about that. Another interesting thing that Jesus got upset about is found in the book of Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, and verse 13 we read, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw this, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it.' And he took them up in his arms and he laid his hands on them and blessed them." Now, notice it says, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Boy, this is one of those passages where understanding a little of the original language can really cause a passage to become very vivid. The word "greatly displeased" comes from a Greek word that literally means to snort like an angry horse. I don't know if you've ever been around a horse that's really mad. but they're something to see. And they're not something you want to mess with. That's a large creature getting angry with you at that point. Well, Jesus didn't just say, oh, you know, I'm a little upset because you guys were... No, he was like, ugh, you know. So what made Jesus angry? Well, the other thing that makes Jesus angry is keeping people from coming to him in general, but especially kids, especially children. The disciples were like, oh, no, you know, the great man doesn't have time for little children. Oh, you know, get those kids away from us. He's got bigger fish to fry, like spending time with us. And then Jesus goes, no, these are the people that you should be focusing in on. And I love this. He took them up in his arms and he blessed them. Could you imagine being one of the parents of those kids, seeing Jesus take your child up in his arms and bless him? Wow, what a moment. But Jesus actually got angry about that. So is it possible to be angry and not sin? You better believe it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who was tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. And that included being angry. Now that's going to tell us something very important about anger right now. Anger is an emotion. And guess who gave you the ability to feel anger? God did. Feeling anger is part of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. I know we don't think in those terms, but boy, you read through the Bible, there's times where God gets pretty upset about things. The fact that you and I have the capacity to be upset about things is part and parcel of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. You see, anger isn't the problem. It's what we do with anger that tells the story, right? You know, again, in the book of James, we are told, you know, to let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. You see, we're so twisted and fallen, anger, this powerful emotion, oftentimes ends up doing a lot more harm than good. It can be a tool. It's a powerful tool, but then, you know, again, dynamite can be a powerful tool on a construction site. I wouldn't recommend using dynamite to open a pickle jar, however. It's got its place, you see. And anger does have its place within our lives. A few things you got to understand about anger is it's an emotion. And like every other emotion, your emotions aren't good and they're not bad. They're just your emotions. For you to say, I don't get angry. I am a very calm person. Show me a person who says that, and I will show you a person who is probably doing land office business for Maalox right now. Because we all get angry about things. What is anger? Anger has been defined in a couple of ways. Anger can be an emotion that we feel when we see injustice in this world. When we see evil in this world. When we see unrighteousness in this world. We have an emotional reaction to it, and that emotional reaction is anger. Anger has also been called, in a less godly way, the emotion of blocked goals. And here's what I mean by this. In this life, we have goals and then we have desires. There's a difference between a goal and a desire. A desire is looking at something and saying to yourself, you know, if that happened, that would really be great. I'd love if that was true in my life. But if it doesn't, I can live without it. A goal is elevating something to the level of saying, you know, if this doesn't happen in my life, life's not worth living. You know, I've got to have this in order for me to survive. Now, if something gets in the way of a goal, we have that emotion of anger. We get frustrated. We feel like our whole life is forfeit and on the line. Now, this is a little bit of an aside. It's another whole study. But the only way you can win the battle between goals and desires is make sure that you have a goal that can't be blocked by circumstances, by other people, by things that come out of left field. There's only one thing in this life that you and I can have as a goal that can never be blocked. You know what it is? Walking hand in hand with God today. That's it. The rest of things are subject to change. The rest of things are subject to circumstance. The rest of these things that we value so highly in life can be taken away from us at a moment's notice. But nothing can separate you from the love of God. So if I make that my goal, right? Okay, Jesus, my goal in life, just walking with you today, guess what? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I know that goal can't be blocked. If I then order the rest of the things that I desire in life as desires, I can commit my way to the Lord, and He will give me what? The desires of my heart. He'll take care of the rest of all of that in its proper time and in its proper place. So just a word about managing anger there. So when we feel anger, right? When anger comes on, it says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, what's the fine art of being angry? The Bible doesn't say, deny that you're angry. Don't say that I'm immune from anger. Don't say that anger isn't a part of my life. Be angry, the scripture says, and do not sin. How do you pull that off? Well, two ways. When we feel anger in particular, isn't it interesting that we have a surge of adrenaline? You know, I mean, when you feel angry, ooh, you know, you want to clench your fists, right? You want to do something. You know, you grit your teeth. You know, it stimulates an action within us. Adrenaline is the chemical your body produces that generates what's called the fight or flight reaction. It motivates us to action. And here's one way that you can be angry and not sin. If you feel anger in your heart, ask God to show you, okay, I've got this emotional energy. I've got this desire to do something about this. What should I do in a godly way to honor you in the midst of all of this? Well, let me tell you something. Sometimes being angry can be the motivator that we need to get off the stump and really start dealing with some things in our lives. If there is a circumstance in our life that is wrong, maybe it's something that we've done, that anger can motivate us, say, to go to the people that we have wronged and get things right. If there's a circumstance in life that makes us angry, you know, and we see something that's going on, we just think it's an injustice. You know, so many born-again believers in Christ look at the tragedy, the travesty that abortion is in this country. And they get angry about the idea that, you know, Planned Parenthood is selling off body parts as a subsidiary, stream of revenue. Well, what do? You get angry about that? Here's what you do. Volunteer time at a crisis pregnancy center, an organization that helps women to make an alternative decision apart from having abortion. Don't be overcome by evil, Romans chapter 12 and verse 26 says, but overcome evil with good. That's one way that you can overcome anger. You can be angry and not sin. Use that as fuel to make a difference in this world. But, and I know some of you are thinking of this out there, but what if it's something I got no control over that's making me angry? Well, what if there's something in my past that I can't go back and replace that's making me angry? What if there was some cruel and abusive parent who's now passed away, and there's nothing I can do? I can't really go back to their gravestone and give them a piece of my mind. Some people try to do that. It doesn't do you any good. What do I do with things where I can't make a tangible difference? What can I do about, say, things where I don't have any influence or control? Boy, that is a huge question to ask, especially in our internet-dominated culture. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest challenges I face these days is getting through a week without being thoroughly outraged by something I read on the Drudge Report or something that I see on television. Just these outrageous things that are going on. You know, when I see, for instance, you know, talking about the whole issue of being pro-life, that here, you know, we voted in this big Republican majority and they passed this budget, but lo and behold, in distinction to what they promised us, Planned Parenthood is still fully funded in this thing. Well, that makes me angry. And yet nobody in Washington cares what I think. I mean, I could write my congressman, I can voice my displeasure, and I'm sure that, thank you so much for giving us the input. I'll pass this right along. Circular file into the shredder, see you later. Nobody in Washington cares what I think. You know, so what do we do in situations where we're angry, but we have no influence? Well, here's what you do. You give your anger to the one who does have influence. And that's God. You know, turn with me real quickly to Psalm 37, because this, I think, will save you a lot of mileage on your stomach lining. You know, granted, there's one way to deal with anger, and that is addressing issues and focusing that emotional energy into areas where you can make a difference for the glory of God. But the other side of it is this. Sometimes we just have to put things in the hands of God and trust that He's going to take care of it. Psalm 37 and verse 7 says this, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Oh, the meek will inherit the earth. That was something that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? In the Beatitudes. He's quoting Psalm 37 here. Now, I know when we hear the word meek, what do we think of? We think of weak, right? You think of a meek person, you think of like Barney Fife, you know, 95 pounds soaking wet. You know, I'm dating myself with the Andy Mayberry references there, obviously. You know, you think of Urkel or someone like that. You know, we think of an individual like, oh, did I do that? You know, and it's just this kind of milk-toasty kind of thing. No, that's not what meek is at all. As a matter of fact, meek comes from a Greek word that was used in training horses. In fact, it was an equestrian term that referred to the training of war horses for battle. You'd have this powerful stallion, right? But it'd be so well trained, it would respond to its rider's instructions with the slightest inclination. Power under control. That's what meekness is all about. Well, understand something. There's no one more powerful than someone who's connected, right? Someone who's got friends in high places. That's really what power is all about. Do you realize you've got the ultimate friend in high places? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows exactly what's going on. And there are circumstances where we can't make, you know, say, a constructive and personal difference in an area, but we can bring that area to the Lord. We can say, God, I commit this into your hands. God, there's only one judge of all the earth. I'm not him. You're going to do what's right. I'm going to trust you in all of this. And boy, as I trust God in those things I've got no control over, boy, that meekness, not allowing emotion, not allowing anger to run my life, but power under control becomes an incredible virtue. You know, again, your emotions aren't good and they're not bad. They're just your emotions. And even strong negative emotions can be used for good if you know how to use them. Yeah, you know, what do I mean by emotions? You know, they're poor masters, but they're excellent servants. How can a strong emotion like anger be a servant to you? Take anger as God's not-so-subtle tap on the shoulder, telling you that something's amiss in your life. You know, if anger causes you to turn back to God and say, boy, Lord, I'm really angry right now. I need to turn to you. You know, Mark Twain once said, when angry, count to 10. When very angry, swear. That's the world's advice. But God's advice is, when angry, turn to me. Give these things to me, and I'll take care of it. Boy, what a relief to give our lives to God. And notice, dovetailing onto this, almost an addendum to all of this, is this other interesting statement. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. Well, I think it's interesting that this idea of giving place to the devil is linked to the idea of anger here. Now, just a quick aside on giving place to the devil. Some people, taking this out of context, build a doctrine that says that, oh man, if you don't deal with your anger, you know, you can, you know, as a Christian, you know, you can't be possessed, but Satan can grab onto that and you can be demonized. Demonized? What does that mean? Lightly possessed. You know, it's not like you're frothing at the mouth and, you know, your head's spinning around and you're spitting out pea soup, but you're lightly possessed. Satan's controlling you, man. That's why you got an anger problem, because Satan is doing that to you. Well, this doctrine blows to the church on a regular basis. Can I help you with this one? First of all, the devil can't make you do it, right? He can work on your life from the outside in. He can't work on your life from the inside out. Why? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You know, what we don't need in the Christian life is exorcism, right? If exorcism was the key to Christian growth, oh, well, here's the problem. This is why you swear all the time. You've got the demon of swearing. We just need to cast that puppy out. Go through our 12 steps of exorcism and you will have deliverance from this. Come to our meeting, throw up in a bucket, and then you will no longer swear ever again. I kid you not. That's what goes on in these circles. Don't let it happen to you. It's a waste of time. And I hate throwing up, by the way. But understand something. You know, you look through, say, the book of Ephesians, for instance. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians are all about what it means to walk with Christ, all about what it means to walk in victory. Not one passage in this section deals with the idea of exorcism. Exorcism is not the key to Christian growth. Why? Because Jesus already dwells in your heart. Satan can't dwell in the heart of anyone who is already possessed by Jesus Christ. So don't misinterpret that. So what does it mean, nor give place to the devil? The word place there, it's a Greek word. We get our term topographic map from it. It literally means a base of operations, a place from which to conduct, say, even a military attack. Well, when we don't deal with our anger, you know, we give place to the devil. Now notice how Satan is described here. He is called specifically by the Apostle Paul in this, the devil. Now that is a name of the wicked one that emphasizes a particular thing he does very, very well. It literally comes from an Aramaic word that means accuser, someone that accuses other people. Now, when we get angry, right, it's interesting how the wicked one will take that anger and try to use that anger as a bridge to get us involved with hating other people. Have you ever noticed that? How anger and hatred tend to go hand in hand? Now here's where we got to be very careful, because this is a satanic strategy. You've heard the old saying, we hate the sin, but love the sinner. Satan would love to come into your life and reverse that. He would love you to love the sin, but hate the sinner. And this is what I mean. When someone does you wrong, right? When someone slanders you, when someone puts you down, when someone rips you off or something like that, you can be angry about one of two things. You can be angry about what they've done, or you can personalize that anger and be angry at that person. And pretty soon that anger is going to turn to hate. God wants us to look at things very, very differently. He wants us to learn to separate the person who God loves, who might be very misguided, there's no doubt about it, but God still loves, from the action that God does not love, the sin that does the damage. And when you do that, boy, you just discover there's incredible liberation in our walk with God.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.